That has got to be one of my all-time favorite hymns. And if that doesn't bless your soul, the truth of it, then your blesser's broken. So you need it. But that is indeed tremendous truth there. So take your Bibles and turn with me to Ruth chapter 1 as we continue our series through the book of Ruth. We will finish chapter 1 today as we consider the last of the individuals here, and that is Naomi, as we consider Naomi's decision here in Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1, and let's read our text, which will begin We'll actually begin in verse 1, because if we begin in verse 6, we're close enough to the beginning, we may as well read the entire thing anyways. But verse 1 gives us a reminder again of the entire story and what has led to this point. And so let's read Ruth chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, and you follow along as I read here through the end of the chapter. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband." Verse 6 says, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead, and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said in verse 11, Turn again, my daughters, why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." Verse 18 says, "When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her." Verse 19, "So they two went until they came unto Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem, in the beginning of barley harvest. As we've worked our way through Ruth chapter 1, we've identified the four main characters of this chapter. That is Elimelech, Ruth, Orpah, and now Naomi. And we've seen in chapter 1 that really it's all about decisions, the decisions that these four individuals made. We saw, first of all, when we looked at Elimelech, that he made a faithless decision when he decided to leave the land of Judah and go to the land of Moab to try to escape a famine. He was not acting in faith. He was following his flesh. He was following his own wisdom when he decided to take his family there, and it wound up costing him and his family very dearly. After the death of Naomi's husband, Elimelech, and her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, she decided to go back to Bethlehem. We're going to look at her decision here in just a moment. But on the way back, her two daughters-in-law made important decisions as well. We saw that Orpah initially decided to go with Naomi. She said, I'm going with you. We're going to go back to Bethlehem together. But the more that Naomi talked and the more that Naomi explained, you know, it's going to cost you something that you greatly value, namely a husband, security, you know, a future. She wasn't willing to make that kind of sacrifice. So her decision, as we saw, was more of a decision of convenience. And when it was no longer convenient for her, she went back. Ruth, on the other hand, we saw last week, made a decision of conviction. A conviction that was based on her belief about God and her belief about what was right for her and family. And her decision was not based on what she thought was best for her, but rather based on what she knew to be right. And we saw that her decision was to stay loyal to Naomi, believe in the God of Israel, and to trust and follow Him. And so today we come to really, even though it's the book of Ruth, Naomi is more or less the main character of the story as it follows her life and how God has worked there. And today we're going to look at her decision as presented here in chapter 1. Naomi made the decision to go back to Bethlehem. Again, a decision which on the surface appears to be right. And it was a decision that God used. However, as we pointed out before, I think she is still making the same decision based on the physical. She heard that there was food in Bethlehem. She made her decision based on the physical instead of the spiritual, instead of what was right. And as we look at this, the rest of the story here today in chapter 1, I believe we're also going to see that her decision was not one that was based on repentance and a desire to be right with God, but instead her decision was based on resentment and bitterness about what God had done in her life. She went back to Bethlehem simply because there was nothing better for her there at Moab. And I believe, as we're going to look at today, what we see from Naomi's life, from her actions and her responses that are recorded for us here in God's Word, I believe we see the destructiveness of bitterness in the life of an individual. And so the main truth that I want us to consider as we look at this passage this morning is this. If you have bitterness and resentment towards another person, you must confess it as sin and forgive them. If you have bitterness and resentment towards God, you must confess it as sin and submit to His will for your life. Let's ask God to guide us as we look into this passage here today. Father, I ask, Lord, that You would guide me with the words that I speak, with the message that You have laid on my heart from this passage, the message that I believe is teaching the truth that You have for us in this passage. So, Lord, I ask that You would guide my words, my thoughts, help me to preach and say only what You once said and to emphasize only what You once emphasized. Father, I pray that You would work in all of our hearts and lives as we consider this truth from Your Word and ask that You be glorified in all that's said and done. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we consider Naomi, I've entitled the message, A Resentful Decision. And I think we see that played out in her life here. We need to begin, first of all, by defining what bitterness is. It's one of those things that we hear a lot. We kind of have an understanding of what it is, but we need to understand what we're speaking about so that we can continue with it. One definition of bitterness that I've read and that I found here is that it says bitterness is resentment over something done to you. It is focusing on your hurt, your pain, and your agony, and thinking about how much you don't deserve it. Another definition is bitterness can be defined as stewing over the offense in your mind. When you are bitter, you rehearse the offense in your mind. You act as prosecutor, judge, and jury against the offender. You rationalize your thinking based on what you think is fair and what you think you deserve. And with each time that you rehearse it, there comes an intensifying of your anger towards that individual, and then you respond coldly or indifferently towards them. So bitterness is really that deep-seated resentment against someone because of how you've been treated. And it continues to build as you rehearse it and stew over it and continue to go over it in your mind, and it grows and it continues to build. So the definition of bitterness, number two, the cause of bitterness. This is all introductory here as we get into this passage. What causes bitterness in a person's life? Well, very simply, as we look at the definition of bitterness, then the cause of bitterness is a deliberate choice to dwell on past hurts instead of dealing with them biblically. Bitterness comes about in the life of an individual when we choose, and it is a choice that we make, when we choose to dwell on our past hurts instead of dealing with them biblically. Bitterness can be against another person, and it comes from harboring that resentment against someone who has wronged you. So we touched on that in the definition. Again, an example, you're hurt by someone, someone does something you don't like, it hurts you, and you keep bringing it up, you keep stewing over it in your own mind, you don't forgive them. That is what leads to bitterness. That is the cause of bitterness in your life. A biblical example of that would be Esau. Matter of fact, he's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 12 as an example of bitterness, who was bitter against Jacob, who stole his birthright from him, tricked him, deceived him. The Bible says he was bitter against him and was plotting revenge and how to get back to him and not forgiving, not letting go of that. That's ultimately what caused Jacob to flee, because he had heard, you know, Esau's just waiting until your dad dies and then he's going to get you. And so he was stewing over it and continuing to mull over that and fuel that bitterness because of a wrong that was done to him. And the Bible makes it clear, it was wrong what Jacob did. Deceiving him and lying against him was wrong. But at the same time, Esau was wrong because of the choice that he made to continue to harbor and dwell on that. So bitterness comes against another person when another person does us wrong. Bitterness can also come when we perceive an injustice against us that may or may not have happened. And you say, well, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, think of it this way. You're working in the same job, same amount of experience as someone else. Maybe you've got more experience. Maybe you think you're better qualified, but then someone gets tapped for a promotion over you that you think you deserve. Well, now you sit there and stew on it and resent that person because they got promoted and not you. Really, they didn't do anything wrong to you. But you perceive an injustice that is done by that person, so you begin to harbor bitterness and resentment towards them. It's like, well, I should have been the one to do that. I should have gotten that. Who do they think they are? And you fuel and build that bitterness because you want something that someone else has, and you think you deserve it. And we can become bitter against a person in that way. But the Bible also tells us that bitterness is not just against other people, but bitterness can also come against God. And that is probably the worst case of bitterness. Really, all of it is. But when you're bitter against God, it comes when we believe that God has treated us unfairly, and we begin to harbor resentment for the way that we think God is treating us. That is, again, why it is so important, as we have sung about, as we read about, even in our scripture reading, why it is so important that we build our understanding of who God is based on how He has revealed Himself in His Word. Not based on who we think He is, not based on our feelings, not based on our experiences, but on who God says He is in His Word, and let that control how we perceive God. But oftentimes, We set our own expectations about life. We think life should happen this way, or this should happen to me, or I deserve this. And we have our own set of expectations in our list, and we expect God just to sign off on it. And when He doesn't, we can become bitter against God and say, God, why didn't you do this for me? Because we've set the expectations and not God. And this is really, I believe, the kind of bitterness that we see Naomi demonstrating in this chapter, is bitterness against God because of what has happened to her. Now, she correctly recognizes that God is in control of her life and her circumstances. Multiple times she says, the Almighty did this. God did this. God brought me back. God did this. She recognizes, and correctly, that God is in control of her life. But where she becomes sinful is the fact that she becomes resentful against what God has done. Notice how she has said multiple times. Verse 13, the end of verse 13, she says, it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. Notice verse 20, she says, the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Verse 21, the Lord hath brought me home again empty. The end of verse 21, the Almighty hath afflicted me. The Lord hath testified against me. Matter of fact, when she comes into Bethlehem in verse 20, she says, don't call me Naomi. And the word, her name Naomi in Hebrew literally means pleasantness, pleasant. But she says, don't call me pleasant, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, which literally translates as bitter in the Hebrew. So she's saying, don't call me pleasant, call me bitter, because God has done all these things to me. She has become bitter against God instead of humbling herself and submitting to God's work in her life. So we've seen the definition of bitterness, we've seen the cause of bitterness, and I want you to see now number three, the destruction of bitterness. And this is really the bulk of the message and what we see in this chapter here, is the destruction that bitterness causes, not just in your own life, but in the life of others. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, the Bible tells us, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So bitterness does not just affect you. It springs up in you, but it says from that root of bitterness in your heart and life, it defiles many around you as well. That is the destructive nature of bitterness. And from Naomi's own words and interactions in this chapter, we see clear examples of the destructive nature of bitterness. Notice, first of all, with the destruction of bitterness, bitterness produces a noticeable change in you. Bitterness produces a noticeable change in you. Notice again in verse 19. Naomi and now Ruth with her are coming to Bethlehem. It says, and it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. There was a stir. You know, they saw her come in, they recognized her, and they said, is this Naomi? And the idea of this question is that they recognized her, they knew who she was, but there was an observable change that had taken place that wasn't necessarily for the better. To the point where they're like, is this the same person who went out from us, you know, these years ago and went to Moab? Is this the same person that we knew to be Naomi? Bitterness produces a noticeable change within you and on the outside. Bitterness in your soul and in your heart changes your demeanor, it changes your attitude, and it changes your interaction with others. Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, Jesus says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. But an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What's inside is going to come out. It can't help but come out. What is in your heart? If it's good, is going to come out. If it's evil, it's going to come out. And bitterness, that bitter, angry resentment against someone in your heart will come out, and it produces a noticeable change in your life. And people recognize it. One author said this about bitterness and its change. Bitterness is a circular pattern. The more you dwell on what has been done to you and the injustices you have suffered or the loss that you have incurred, the deeper goes that root of bitterness. And here's what he says. Now note, he says, bitterness hardens your heart on the inside and your features on the outside. It defiles those around you because it's contagious. Bitterness produces a noticeable change in you, and it's not for the good. As your heart hardens and as that root takes root in your heart, it defiles you on the outside as well as on the inside. Notice secondly, not only does bitterness produce a noticeable change in you, but bitterness pushes away those who truly care for you. Look back at verse 8. We've touched on this as we've walked through this chapter, looking at Ruth and Orpah's decision. But notice in verse 6, it says, Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. Verse 7, she went forth out of the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her. But then in verse 8, Naomi tries to get them to go back. Says, don't go with me anymore. Notice verse 8, she says, unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. And then she masks it in a spiritual sounding type of advice here. The Lord be with you. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead in me. The Lord grant you that you find rest in the house of your husband. But what's she doing? She's pushing them away. Notice in verse 9, or I'm sorry, verse 10, they say, no, we will go with you. Verse 10, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. But then verse 11, now it's kicked up a notch. Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? And she gives her reasons here. It's like, I'm not going to get married again. I'm not going to be able to have sons. Your future's hopeless if you stay with me. Verse 13, she says, nay, my daughters, it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Verse 15, notice after Orpah leaves, she then turns to Ruth and says, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. What's happening here? Now, notice something here. By Naomi's own testimony, Ruth and Orpah, her daughters-in-law, were good to her. In verse 8, she says, the Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. In other words, she's saying, you've taken good care of me. You've been good to me, to my sons. You've dealt kindly with them. And that the root word of that word kindly is actually the same word for mercy that God uses when it says God is merciful. And so that is a loving, kind, generous relationship as they are dealing kindly with her all through the joys of marriage, through the grief of death of her sons and her husband. They've been there for her. They've wept with her. They've rejoiced with her. They're going back with her. These were daughters-in-law who genuinely cared for their mother-in-law. And yet Naomi says, no, just leave me alone. Let me go back to Bethlehem alone. Why? Because bitterness thrives in isolation. Bitterness thrives in isolation. Because when you're alone, no one else is around you, or no one else is around to give attention to, then you have all the time in the world to focus on your hearts, on your hurts, to nurse those grievances, to stew on those injustices, and you can just fuel and boil that bitterness into deeper and deeper resentment when you're alone and in isolation. That is one reason why, when you are dealing with something in your life as a Christian, one of the worst things that you can ever do is forsake the local church and the assembling together with other believers. Because isolation, you don't isolate from God, from other believers, when you're going through a hard time. God uses that to help keep you on track, to remind you where your focus should be, where your attention should be, how you should view things. But bitterness will do everything it can to drive others away in order to feed your resentment and the anger that's inside. It does that because bitterness will always believe that you have it worse than anyone else. Notice the end of verse 13. Naomi says, "It grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Really, the entirety of Naomi's conversation with Ruth and Orpah really could be boiled down to, "I've got it so bad, you stick with me, it's only going to be bad for you, so don't even be with me." And in the end, she's saying here, it sounds good. It sounds like she's caring for them. You know, "Oh, I'm so sorry for you that this is happening to me." Where's the focus still? It's still on her. It's still on my hurts, what's happening to me. And Naomi is really just saying, "I'm sorry for you guys that I've got it so bad, that God is doing all this to me." She's saying, "I've got it worse than you." But remember the story. Ruth and Orpah have both lost husbands as well. Yes, Naomi lost husbands and sons, but they were all a family. They all went through that together. Realistically speaking, they all went through the same things. One didn't have it worse than the other. But in Naomi's eyes, "I've got it worse." And that's what bitterness does. It focuses on you, your hurts, what you think, and in your mind, everything, doesn't matter what anyone else is going through, mine is so much worse. Let me say this. If you are constantly drawing attention to how bad you have it in life, how bad things are for you, and much of your interaction with others is trying to get them to agree with you about how tough your situation is, that's a pretty good indication that bitterness has taken hold in your life. That root of bitterness is starting. Yes, there is an appropriate way to help bear one another's burdens as we share prayer requests, as we help pray and minister to one another. But that's not done by trying to compare and see who's got it worse than the other. That's just gossip. That's just fueling that bitterness. And so bitterness will actually push away those who truly care for you. And that is why one of the destructive natures of bitterness, why it is so terrible and why we have to be such on guard for it. So bitterness produces a noticeable change in you. It pushes away those who truly care for you. But number three, bitterness will also blind you to God's goodness in your life. Bitterness will blind you to God's goodness in your life. Notice verse 20. As Naomi has come back to Bethlehem, she says unto everyone who recognized her, they said, "Is this Naomi?" She says, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" Naomi was blaming God for everything that had happened, for making her life bitter, for making her empty. And as a result, all that she could see was that she didn't have what she used to have. And that's what she wanted. But she was blind to what she really did have and how God had already still been at work in her life. Again, why did they go to Moab in the first place? Because of famine. In times of famine, many die. Her own husband and two sons died. Now, whether it was probably not a result from famine, more than likely, as we said before, could have been God's judgment on them for their sin. But the fact remained God kept Naomi alive through the famine. She had life. Three members of her family didn't. That alone should be something to praise the Lord for and recognize His goodness in. But also, who was with her at this point? Ruth. So God had given her a caring daughter-in-law who was determined to stick with her and take care of her and be there for her all the way to the end of death and wherever she went, she says in verses 16 and 17. God gave her actually two caring daughters-in-law. She ran one of them off, but then one stayed with her. So she had her life still. She had a caring daughter-in-law. God had brought her home again to Bethlehem, which was the place of her birth, where she was from. And God had brought them home at just the right time. And verse 22 tells us, and that's what sets the stage for the rest of the story, that God brought them home in the beginning of barley harvest. And that's going to be what God uses from this point on in the story to bring about His work and work His will in their lives. But yet Naomi is so focused on what she didn't have that she was blinded to what God was actually doing for her in her life right then. She was blinded to the goodness of God even in her life, even in her brokenness, even in her grief. God was still at work in her life. God did not forsake her. But yet, she was blind to it. You know, sometimes the Lord has to bring us to the point where we have nothing left so that we learn to find our all in Him and to trust in Him. Sometimes that means He has to take away something that we have become too dependent on. Something that we have found our security and our hope in that is not Him, but something else. Sometimes that means a loss by taking away something like that. Sometimes that means not giving us something that we so desperately want because God knows if we were to have it, then we would find our all in that instead of finding our all in Him. But Naomi was blind to the fact that God was at work even in her emptiness and even in her grief. One author put it this way, and again, we have the privilege of looking at the whole story. We know how it turns out. But Naomi, as is recorded in the book of Ruth, may have believed for a time that God somehow made a mistake in taking her husband and sons from her when she said, God has brought me back empty. But it was no mistake. God was purposely unfolding His divine plan for humanity in Naomi's life and in the death of her loved ones. Take note, dear one, this author says, that if Naomi's son would have lived, Ruth would have remained his wife. Without the death of her husband, Ruth would not have been able to meet and marry Boaz, who became her kinsman redeemer, and through whom their son Obed would be the father of Jesse, who would be the father of King David, and from him would come Jesus Christ. Again, we have God's perspective because we see the whole story, but it's a reminder to us that even in our grief, even in our suffering, our times of loss, or our times of hurting when there's something we want that we can't get, that we feel like where God's being unfair, remember, God's plan is way greater than we could ever imagine. Far more than we can ever comprehend. And God is at work to bring about His will, not our desires. He brings about our desires when our desires are in line with His will. But God does not exist to give us what we want and to cater to our desires. He's not a genie in the lamp that we rub and He comes out and gives us our desires. God is the sovereign Lord of all creation. It is His will and His plan that will be accomplished. And when we feel like that God has been doing an unjust thing to us or been unfair to us, we would do well to remember that He is Creator and we are the created. But bitterness, the destructive nature of bitterness is the fact that it blinds us to the fact that God is at work in our lives. It pushes away those who truly care for us, and it produces a noticeable change in us. So we've seen the definition of bitterness, we've seen the cause of bitterness, the destruction of bitterness, and I want you to notice lastly, what's the cure for bitterness? Now to find that, we go elsewhere in the Scriptures, but it's important, again, as a pastor and a preacher, I don't want to just tell you what's wrong, but also show you how God expects you to deal with it. The cure for bitterness, first of all, if you are bitter against another person because of how they have treated you, you must forgive them. If you are bitter against another person because of how they have treated you, you must forgive them. Turn with me, if you would please, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. The Bible says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Just a couple of books prior in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, the Bible says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." It's very simple. That God's cure for bitterness against another individual is to forgive them. You say, "Well, Pastor, you don't know what they did to me." Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. What did you do to Jesus Christ? Your sin put him on the cross. My sin put him on the cross. And yet God the Father forgives me because of Christ. When I by faith trust him. We forgive others not because they deserve it, but because God has forgiven us of a much greater offense. Matthew chapter 18, we're not going to turn there, but I would encourage you, write it down on your own and read through it. But Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 through 35, Jesus tells a parable about forgiveness. Parable of a servant who owed a great debt to his master. The Bible says a debt of 10,000 talents, which at that time was more money than could be made in a lifetime. Rather, in fact, it was multiple lifetimes of debt that this man owed to his master. And his master called him to account for it, and he begged him and asked him for forgiveness. And the master forgave him, had compassion on him and forgave him. That same servant went out, the Bible says, and found, so he's purposely sought out, someone who owed him just 100 pence, which in that day was just at most a couple months' work. Could be paid back very easily. He went out and found someone else who owed him a much lesser sum of money. The Bible says he grabbed him by the throat and demanded that he pay him what he was owed. And the same scenario unfolded before him. He fell down and he said, "You know, have mercy on me, I'll pay you back. You know, just ask for compassion." But that same servant wouldn't have anything to do with it. He dragged him to the creditors and he threw him into prison. The Bible says the master, the Lord over that servant, heard what he did and was very wroth, very displeased, putting it mildly. And he called that servant back in and basically told him, said, you should have forgiven him the same way that I forgave you. And the point of Jesus' parable in saying that was to answer a question about forgiveness and the fact that we forgive because of what we have been forgiven. Not because they deserve it. None of us deserve forgiveness. But we forgive because God has forgiven us of a much greater offense. And the cure for bitterness against another person because of how they have treated you is forgiveness. A forgiveness that doesn't bring it up again. A forgiveness that does not let that incident color your relationship with that individual any longer. A forgiveness that is complete, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So the cure for bitterness, if you are bitter against another person, is you must forgive them. But if you are bitter against God because you think He has treated you unfairly, you don't forgive God. That is blasphemy. God does no wrong. But if you believe God has treated you unfairly and you are bitter against Him, then that cure for bitterness is to humble yourself and submit to God's control and God's plan in your life. You do that by reminding yourself and trusting by faith that God is always good, even when you cannot see it. Psalm 119 and verse 68, the psalmist writes, "Thou art good and doest good all the time." That is who God is. We submit ourselves and humble ourselves to God by reminding ourselves and trusting by faith that God's way is always perfect. Psalm 18 and verse 30, the Bible says, "As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried, and He is a buckler to all those who trust in Him." God's way is perfect even when we can't see it. If anything, the book of Job reminds us of that in great fashion. Job never came to the place where he understood what took place behind the scenes. God never revealed it to him. But yet he learned to trust that God's way was perfect. You have to remind yourself and trust by faith that God's will for you is best. Psalm 37, verse 23, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way." Ordered, to set in course, to set in place. Job 23 and verse 10, Job says, "But He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." There was a confidence there that Job knew he had to trust God's will for him, God's way for him. That means we have to determine that no matter what comes, we will trust in God, trust in His goodness, trust in His plan, and trust in His will for my life. Job 13, verse 15, Job had to come to this point where he said, "Though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him." Amen. Romans 8, verse 38 and 39, the Apostle Paul says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's be honest. When we harbor bitterness against God, isn't it because we believe God has forsaken us in some way? But yet the Bible very clearly teaches that God does not forsake us and nothing can separate us from His love. Therefore, if we harbor bitterness against God because we think He's treating us unfairly, we need to remind ourselves, one, of who God is, and who we are and willingly submit to His plan and purpose for our lives. As we've seen from the life of Naomi in this first chapter in the book of Ruth, bitterness is a serious matter. We've defined bitterness as that deep-seated resentment against someone because of how you've been treated. Bitterness is caused when we choose to continually dwell on those past hurts instead of dealing with them biblically. Bitterness is also destructive because it changes you on the inside and the outside. It pushes away those who genuinely care about you and could help you. And it blinds you to who God is and His working in your life. And the only way to cure bitterness is by dealing with it biblically. A change of circumstances or change of location is not going to change anything. Naomi went back to Bethlehem. She wasn't in Moab anymore, but she was in Bethlehem, and yet she was still bitter against God. Her location change didn't change anything because it's a heart matter. And the only cure for heart matters is by dealing with it biblically. If you have bitterness and resentment towards another person, you must confess it as sin and forgive them. If you have bitterness and resentment towards God, you must confess it as sin and submit to His will for your life. And so, in light of the truths that we have seen from this passage today, are you bitter against someone or against God? Are you stewing over past hurts and losses? Are you resentful against God because of something He has done in your life or something you have lost? Or are you resentful because you don't have something that you think you deserve? Do you believe you have it worse than someone else or anyone else? Really, it comes down to this. Are you hanging on to past hurts and refusing to forgive? Whatever the area, if there's bitterness in your life, will you deal with it biblically today? Let's bow for prayer.